And please, let's turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 24:5. And actually, this is the first time since we started the church we had two guest speakers in a row. So that's been a long time, 29 years ago we started the church. And so last week we had Greg Savitt from Rock of Israel Ministries telling us about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which we talked about during announcement time. And then 2 weeks ago, we had Brian Hedrick on Psalm 51, repentance and forgiveness. The importance of what the Bible teaches, that no matter how sinful we are, God's grace can save us and forgive us if we repent and just say, God, I want to stop saying that what I decide is good and evil is good and evil. I want you to be the one that decides what's good and evil. It's not like we repent of every little sin we've done. You repent about our attitude, because, and we're going to talk about this today, we inherited rebellion against God from Adam and Eve. When they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they ate of the fruit where Satan said to man, on the day that you eat of it, you know, you're going to be like God, you're going to decide what's good and evil, instead of letting God decide what's good and evil. And that's been the curse that has cursed the planet since then, and cursed every person that's come to this planet. It's the reason why we are on the brink of nuclear war. It's because people want to just say what's good and evil based on what they want to say instead of what God says. If everybody let God be God, let our Creator be God, and let His laws rule us and govern us, there would be no warfare. There would be no hatred. There would be no divorce. There would be no single families, single parent families. There'd be no jails. There'd be no theft. Can you imagine a world like that if we all just obeyed God? But most people in the country, in the world indeed, don't even know what the Word of God says, the law says. And so we've been going through the book of Deuteronomy, which is part of what's called the law of God. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Jews called the Torah, which is the law. And so we're covering this Deuteronomy, which we're going to get to today. Back into today. And the title of today is going to be Children Not to Be Put to Death for the Sins of the Parent, which we're going to emphasize that's an incredible good law from God, don't you think? That you only die for your own sins and not for the sins of others. And we'll cover that when we get to it in detail. But verse 5 of Deuteronomy 24, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Now, is that a good law? A whole bunch of Russians wish that was Russian law right now, as they're calling up a million people in Russia. And what's the reason for that? Again, God looks down at his chosen people, the Jews, and he says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to enjoy each other. So this is a law that when somebody's getting married and all of a sudden the army's running off to go to war, well, that means, you know, his wife of a day or week or whatever probably doesn't even have a son or anything, and he's going to go off to war and he might get killed. And the wife would not have a child, you know, from that marriage. And then she'd be a widow. It was a hard culture to be a widow back in that time, a young widow. And so this is really, it's giving them time to enjoy each other, get to know each other and everything. Let the nation go conscript, the guys that have been married for a while and that are older. But my wife and I are going to enjoy ourselves. We're going to get this home going. And by the way, in the culture, they would have been planning on getting married their whole life sometimes. You know, the parents would have said, hey, you know, we got something going here, your daughter and our son. And the man has put in everything to get ready. He already has the house. He has the business. He's already proved himself to be a man ready to take care of a wife before the father lets him go get the wife. And so then there's a chance for them, if the Lord would bless them with a child, that they would that the woman would have a child if her husband never came back. You know, it's a little bit of conjecture there, but it's a good law to let them enjoy their life. And with God in charge of the army, it's not that big of a deal. Remember Gideon, he said, you know, everybody that's fearful, go home. And we covered earlier in the law, It says, send everybody home that doesn't want to be here or scared and everything else. But God, we need a bigger army. No, you don't. You don't need a bigger army if you've got a big God. Right? And so that's the way they were supposed to be. But during their times of rebellion against God, they would lose tens of thousands of soldiers in one single battle. So Deuteronomy 24:6. So that was a good law, right? Good law in the Bible. No man shall take the lower or the upper millstone in pledge, for he takes one's living in pledge. Now, for those, how many of you know what a millstone is? A few. But a millstone, if you go to old movies, the grain would be put into a little rock trough. It can be small or big. If it's big, you got an ox that's just, you know, tied up to a bar or to a piece of wood that grabs the upper millstone and it drags it around and crushes out the grain to make flour. So that's basically what it's saying. And so if somebody says, hey, a pledge. So a man makes a pledge. Hey, I need some money. I'll give it back to you in just a day or two or whatever. You don't take somebody's millstone because they're making grain. It's their business. It would be all the same that, hey, I want to, it would be the bank saying, okay, you want to do this short-term loan, give us all your tools as collateral. Well, I'm a mechanic. I don't care. Give me your tools or I'm not going to help you. And so the law is, if you're wanting to make sure that this guy is going to be honorable and have integrity to bring back what he's borrowed or whatever else, don't take his livelihood as security because he's got to make a job. And so is that a good law? It's good for the country. It's good for the family. And verse 7, if a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren of the children of Israel and mistreats him or sells him or her, we could throw in there, then the kidnapper shall die and you shall put away the evil from among you. Now, why is it important for them to put the evil that's among them away from them? Because what will God do when he sees people kidnapping and killing or otherwise harming children or people within a nation? You bring the wrath of God. God's law makes it very, very clear. Because you've done these wicked things, I'm going to bring judgment. But see, Satan hates children. He hates, he inspires people to be. Is there a trafficking problem in our country today? Are there parents all over this country who have, you know, one day their daughter comes in and says, you know, hey, I met this nice guy. Okay, good. You know, I'm sure he's going to be a good guy. You know, go out. And they never see him again. They never see their daughter again because the guy was trafficking. And now that daughter is sold into sex slavery here or overseas. I mean, they make movies over stuff like this. And it's really happening. And it's a curse. And all up and down the I-5 corridor, police have said that this place is just a horrible trafficking place. And it says that if they catch him, they should be immediately executed. And would that be a good thing if our country did that? It'd be a good, and there's a, would everybody agree with us that would be a good thing in the country? Oh, no. It's the kids' problems for being out on the street. You know, we gotta arrest these people and then let them out. And to go do it again. Is that happening? You know, because why is that happening? People want to blame Soros for it. And certainly Soros has paid millions of dollars for the campaigns of district attorneys across this country whose mission it is to make sure that people who have done heinous crimes against the people are immediately let loose. And they're back out on the street. Now, why would somebody do that? If somebody would want to do that, wants to destroy this country, wants to destroy the sovereignty of the country. And you have an attorney general that is doing the same thing on the national level. And so if we were to get back to God, a president would deputize all the God-fearing people in the country and say, look, if you know somebody that's sex trafficking and otherwise kidnapping and abusing children and stuff, I want you to fine them. I want you to arrest them. I want you to take it to my DA, which is a God-fearing DA. And then we're going to give him a fair trial. If he's guilty, we're going to put him in public execution. That's what would happen. Wouldn't that be awesome? And it would be awesome. And for us to say it's awesome, we live in a culture where they would consider us harsh, evil people for thinking that's awesome. But it's a good law because why? It lets children and young adults and even adults walk the streets in peace. It lets them, it keeps families' hearts from getting ripped out of their chests because all of a sudden they don't even know where their children have gone and because they got trafficked. And again, I know somebody that was pimped by somebody and just destroyed her life. Destroy her life because she got involved with people that are just like this. So, good God, good law, a God who tells us there is wickedness in this world. And if the wicked are pampered, the wickedness grows. If the wicked are judged, the wickedness is quelled. It's restrained. And we would love to live in a country where wickedness is restrained. It used to be that way in America. It's not anymore. So it's a good law for the family. And verse 8, take heed in an outbreak of leprosy that you carefully observe and do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you. Just as I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. And so let's turn to Numbers 12:1 and learn about Miriam. And here again, leprosy. How many of you have seen a leprous person before? Okay, just one. I'll make it two. I saw a very, very leprous man in Kenya, in Nairobi, when I was there. But it really is a completely disfiguring disease. It gets worse and worse as it goes on. It's a disease that's caused by a bacteria. By the way, never touch an armadillo because they're known to carry the bacteria. And I didn't know that when I was in Texas once. And I go, oh, I've never seen an armadillo. There's a dead armadillo on the side of the road. I actually almost pulled over because I wanted to go see the dead armadillo. And then later somebody says, well, it's a good thing you didn't because they can carry the disease. It's hard to catch between people and, you know, person to person, it's hard. But if you stay with them for a long time and they cough and sneeze on you repeatedly, then you can get leprosy. So what the law is saying is, if somebody has leprosy, as determined by the priest, because in Leviticus 13 to 14, it talks all about leprosy. And it's basically not just hardcore leprosy, but other skin diseases that can cause a problem that could be contagious. Don't let them be in the congregation. So a good law, when you come down with a disease, instead of locking up all the healthy people, you go and you separate the sick people from the healthy people. Isn't that kind of a nice law? Yeah, too bad Fauci never went to Bible health school, and he would have known that. Oh, we'll get kicked off of YouTube. Oh, by the way, we are further kicked. We got another hit on YouTube, so we can't upload these, and we're doing Rumble now. So you have to, if you want to watch, you have to go to our Rumble station, go to our webpage, calvarypo.org, and then you click on the top right, there's a Rumble instead of YouTube, because we got another strike on us, but for saying the truth. And so then we're going to look at what happened to Miriam, though, which is not really related to a contagion. She got spiritual leprosy, which spread on her face. So the Bible makes it clear that leprosy can be a disease that you get that's contagious and you got to be separated. But there's also spiritual leprosy that we all have unless we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We rebel against God, then we're unclean in his sight. And that's what a leper had to do. They had to walk around, keep their social distancing, and if they had to get someplace, I'm a leper, I'm unclean, to warn everybody else that they're unclean to stay away. That's what they had to do. And if we're living in rebellion against God and we haven't received Jesus as our Savior to let him be the Lord of our life, then we should be walking around saying, I'm unclean. And today, the situation is, yeah, so are we, and we don't care, let's party. Because we're all lost in our trespasses and sins. And we see that Miriam gets leprosy outside, you know, she gets skin leprosy because of her heart of rebellion against God. Then, and by the way, Miriam is the sister of Moses. Aaron is the brother of Moses. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Like, who cares about that? You know, I mean, you shouldn't care unless you're a racist. But anyway, so he married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Because we're Aaron and Miriam. We're the brother and sister of Moses, so we're gonna take the authority. And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now who wrote this in Numbers? It was Moses. So, and if it's true, I mean, we know this is true. God says, put that in there. Well, you know, God, I don't want to say I'm the most humble man on earth. Said, write it, because they need to know that this is not, it's not because you're being prideful what's going to happen. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. And the tabernacle of meeting was this movable tent structure that our earlier studies covered. It was, you know, a big tent structure where the Holy of Holies was and the Ark of the Covenant. Came to the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Does that ring a bell with a verse for any of you Bible, good Bible scholars? Faithful in all of his house. That's quoted in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Moses was faithful to his house, but Jesus is faithful to his house. And whose house is that? You. If you believe in Jesus, Jesus is faithful to you. He's going to give you everlasting life. You're going to be in his kingdom. So he is faithful in all my house. I speak to him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Why were you not afraid to reject my prophet? To reject the one that I have sent in the world to deliver you out of slavery. The one that I sent into the world to part the Red Sea, to bring water out of rock, and all this other stuff. To demonstrate my love for you and ability to set you free from slavery. You know, same thing is true for everybody that rejects Jesus, right? Well, why do you human beings, one of the guys Terry and I were talking to, that was really impressed with his philosophy, just rejected Jesus, didn't want to hear anything about him because he didn't think that Jesus was anybody special. Everybody better realize Jesus is special. Just like Aaron and Miriam were supposed to respect that Moses was special. Why was he special? Because God chose him. Why is Jesus special? Because God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. He didn't send anybody else. He didn't send any other rescue missions. The other religions of the world don't matter. The other gurus don't matter. They didn't die and go into the grave and ascend. Raised from the dead and ascend into heaven. They weren't prophesied to have come. They weren't prophesied that they would come to deliver people from the sins of the world, from their own sins, that he would come again and set up his kingdom on earth and that all these things would happen. Everybody else is a farce. Everybody else is a false religion. Everybody else is a deception from Satan to cook people's souls in hell. That's what they're for. And everybody that rejects Jesus, just like Miriam, you know what? I don't like you, brother, because you married the Ethiopian. So you know what? We're going to take charge. We're going to come up with a different prophet plan with God. God says, oh, yeah, that's not my plan. So the anger of the Lord was aroused, verse 9, against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So in the day, leprosy would look like your flesh is consumed off like a miscarriage where the baby had died in the mother and then the mother's giving birth. So she looked messed up. And leprosy can get rid of all your fingers because you can't feel your hands, and so you're touching hot stuff and everything, and you can lose your digits. And leprosy is a horrible, horrible disease. And so that judgment came upon her, not because she got the bacteria, but because she got the viral disease, spiritual disease of rebellion against God. And so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Now Moses is a type of Jesus. Everybody understands that? He was a type of Jesus, a forerunner. In fact, Moses had said, "God's going to send somebody like me from your brethren who will come. Him you better listen to." And he was prophesying Jesus in the days of Moses. And what does Moses do to the Father? He says, "God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." You know, "God, forgive them. They're saying, we have sinned." What did Aaron say? "We've sinned. We have brought this judgment upon ourselves." Isn't that what we do when we come to Jesus? We don't blame God. We don't blame our upbringing. We blame ourselves. "For I have sinned. God, will you forgive me?" And Jesus forgives us. "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. Now, what would allow her to be brought in again according to the law? Perfectly healed. Perfectly cleansed. And so we go to God, and he goes, "Okay, there might be some consequences in your life for living a life of sin." Anybody had consequences for your sins in your life? How come not everybody's hand is up? So we can have consequences, but isn't it awesome that God forgives us and he makes us clean, as before we were, you know, had spiritual leprosy that was going to separate us from God forever? So going back to Deuteronomy 24:9, would that put the fear in everybody to say, you know what, maybe we shouldn't challenge God's selection of Moses as a prophet? Shouldn't it do that? Did that happen? No. 4 chapters later, Korah decides he wants to replace. And you know what happens then? And then God says, "Okay, I must have stuttered," or something. you guys must have thought I stuttered. "So you, Korah, you guys that think that you want to replace the priesthood of Aaron, then you stand over there and everybody else stand over here," and then the earth just opened up and swallowed them up. And so you would think that people would, just simply by the history of the Bible, the history of their own life, realizing how messed up they were, and just realizing Jesus saved, you would think that even with all this and everything that we know, that people would repent and turn to Jesus. But you know what's going to happen someday, because they reject this wisdom of God, is someday God's going to separate them, and he goes, "Okay, these are the people that trusted and believed in my son Jesus. So they're over here." And then there's going to be another group say, "No, we don't want your Jesus. We don't like him. We think he shouldn't be in charge. He shouldn't be the only rescue plan, etc." And then hell's going to open up and swallow him up because he wouldn't listen and have the only, so that they wouldn't mess up heaven. They want to go to heaven, but they don't like the God of heaven. "I want to go to heaven because I love the God of heaven. And it's going to be a lot better to be in a heaven, in a place in heaven where everybody loves the creator of the universe." People don't understand that simple truth. They get all bothered. But they don't want heaven because they don't want the God of heaven. And Jesus is the only way to be saved. Let's not argue about God's selection of Jesus, right? Deuteronomy 24:9. "Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the day when you came up out of Egypt." So is it good to not let lepers in the congregation? Yes, it's a good law. This is a good law on the bacterial scale. It's also a good law on the spiritual scale, because we don't want them in heaven. We don't want God haters in heaven. "When you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside. And the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. And if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you, and it shall be righteous to you before the Lord your God. So a person makes a play. Hey, can I borrow your drill? I need to do some work and I need a drill. Yeah, well, give me your coat. Okay, here's my coat. And then you're not able to bring the drill by the end of the day, and you go back to the guy and he says, hey, no drill, no coat. It's going to get down to freezing tonight. I don't care. That's really what it's saying. It's saying, don't keep your pledge overnight. If the sun goes down before the pledge can be, you know, taken care of, then don't make them freeze. Is that a good law? Is that kind of like what Jesus said? What is the greatest of law? The greatest law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Is it loving to not watch your neighbor freeze because he didn't bring your drill back in time? It would be a good thing. And what else do we see in there? What is God's law establishing in here that's part of our Bill of Rights? Don't go into his house. Is that something? The right of privacy. This is my house. No, I want to come in and I want to pick what's in your house for a pledge. No, we agree on a pledge. You stay outside and it's my house. You know, property rights. House. Something is being abolished in our culture today as we reject God. The founders of our country recognized these laws and tried to instill them into our code for our good. And it was good when it reigned over us, when the law of God reigned over us through our Constitution and Bill of Rights. So it's good law. Chapter 24, verse 14. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. Yeah. So what God is saying is he hears the poor. He hears the people that are oppressed. He hears the people that are trafficked, that are crying out, man, I didn't know what I was getting into, and now I'm enslaved in this corrupt, evil, wicked world. And God hears all that, and what does he do in response to it when it keeps on going and going and going and getting worse and worse and worse? He brings judgment. And all of a sudden, the government collapses, the finances collapse, the military is inadequate to defend the nation and everything else. And then, in the case of Israel, then Israel gets overrun and Jerusalem gets destroyed. That's what ended up happening to them. And the same thing is true, is that when we don't do these, when God hears the crying out for righteousness and justice, when it is not being accomplished, then the country will be destroyed. And we're on the verge of it as a country because God is hearing a lot of crying. And so you're not supposed to oppress. And this is your servants. And if you're a Jewish servant, you've already sold yourself into slavery, but it's a financial thing. And the owner of the slave, Jewish slave, is supposed to pay them. They're supposed to get a daily wage until they're released by the law every 7 years. On the seventh year, they're released. It's like joining the military. You got 7 years in the military, then they release you. And they're supposed to pay you while they're enslaving you. While they're teaching you a trade, actually, and getting you on your financial feet. And if an alien comes into the country and says, hey, I know about your God, I want to worship your God, but I don't have any land rights, I don't have anything, because your law is set up to be the rights of land for the people. And so a Jewish family takes you in, and they want to serve you, and you let them serve you, but you pay them. Unlike what we did, you know, in the slavery of ripping people away from other countries, which is totally unbiblical, to rip them away, force them away from their family, put them here, and oppress them and abuse them, God heard all the cries. And you know what? Maybe some of the judgment upon our country is as a result of what we did way back when. It's a good law, right? Is that a good law? Masters, don't abuse the people that work for you. Be compassionate for them. Let them realize that they need their wages. They need to live and not starve them and abuse them. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. Again, that's, you know, the title of today comes from this section. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 8. I'm going to camp on this for a little while. For I won't tell you exactly why here at first. So let's say somebody commits a capital offense. They deserve to die. And they do die. But they had children. Should the children also, as punishment for the man who committed the capital offense, should the children also die? It would be an abomination for that to happen. In fact, it goes against the character of God. In fact, this isn't the only place that God says you don't judge children based on the fathers, and you don't judge fathers based on the children. It's against the nature, character, and justice of God to do so. So, if that's true, you know, and I could go, and what I want to do for my analogy is, you can go to grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. Should they be judged to hell for what father did? But that's what Calvin doctrine teaches. Because who sinned to get us into this dilemma that we're in right now? Adam and Eve. We all agree that Adam brought sin into the world. But is a baby, let's say a one-celled baby in the womb of the mother, is that baby a sinner? According to Calvin doctrine, they are. But they're not. Because if they are, because if they're a sinner, then they're separated from God. They're already separated from God. They come into the world separated from God. Because if you are a sinner, then you are separated from God. Spiritual separation. When God told Adam and Eve, on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve took of that fruit, of the knowledge of good and evil, what was their judgment, according to the Word of God? They died. But did they die physically? No. So the judgment was, you die spiritually. Your relationship with God, God promised Adam and Eve, years of my relationship, unfettered relationship, is going to die the day that you eat of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're going to die. We're not going to be the same. And never will be. You know, it's never going to be like it was. Paradise. Heaven on earth. They didn't have to die to go. Adam and Eve didn't have to die to go to heaven. They were in heaven. In a complete, total relationship with God. So, but then, what Calvinists do is they look at just regular death. As regular human death is a consequence of sin. And we covered this on Wednesday in our Bible study. And just this last Wednesday, 1 Peter 1:16 through 2:3, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And we did that because John MacArthur teaches that the blood of Christ isn't what saves us. It's his death that saves us. And you can go to that study and look at that. And he does that because of his Calvinist bent. Because the Bible teaches, and we covered this in detail, also in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve sinned and were judged, the last part of chapter 3 is that God says, you know what? Now that man has become like us, knowing good and evil, in other words, deciding for themselves what's good and evil, lest they live forever, we got to keep them from getting to the tree of life. Now, this is so important. So why do people physically die? According to the Word of God, they physically die because we don't have access to the tree of life. Because Adam and Eve were sinners. They were told by God, you will surely die the day it happens. They didn't die physically. They died in their relationship with God, being like it was. They died physically later on. Why? According to God, because he put an angel at the access to the tree of life and kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden so that they couldn't get to the tree of life. So does everybody follow that? And this is what's so important, because I want everybody here today, and the reason I'm camping on this, I want you to realize that despite Calvinist teaching to the contrary, if you have a baby that's been miscarried, or a baby that is born, stillborn, or a toddler, or a young child that dies, I don't want you to wonder whether or not that baby is in heaven. Because they're in heaven. You know why? Because God doesn't hold innocent people responsible for the sins of others. There's a doctrine of original sin that was not biblical, not even believed by the Jews in the Old Testament, not believed by any New Testament Christians until Augustine invented it in 400 AD. And Calvin took it. The doctrine of original sin is not biblical, and it's contrary to this verse in the Bible. And that is that, and this is a statement that is false. I want to make sure you understand it's false. There's a cliche that says, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's false. What we inherited from Adam and Eve is rebellion. The fruit of the knowledge of good and evil is, I'm going to decide what I want to do. Now, do little toddlers have that rebellion in them? So we got the fruit juice into us when we were born. As soon as we can, we're fighting for our control over what we want to do, and we don't want anybody telling us what to do. We can all agree to that. And everybody that has children knows that that's the way it is. Nobody taught them to rebel against our authority. They do it all on their own is rebellion against parents, and this is, be careful with this, is it sin? Yes, if they know that God tells them that they are not supposed to rebel against their parents, then it becomes sin. But does a one-celled baby in the womb know that? Does a baby that's born still know that? In order to be judged for sin, you have to sin. And you have to, the only way you sin is by knowing, I know God says this, and I want to do something else. Now you've sinned against God. And that can be through becoming aware of the law, where God says, thou shalt not covet. And you go, man, I covet. I want my brother's stuff. You know, the brothers always want, your toy's better than my toy. I covet it and I grab it. But I don't know yet that God said, thou shalt not covet. So am I guilty and I'm responsible for my death when I don't know that God has said it? I just want my brother's stuff and I just take it. I have no idea I'm offending the God who created me. But as I get older, what does the Holy Spirit do? According to Romans 1 and other places in the Bible, he convicts me of sin. All of a sudden, I realize, man, there must be a creator. The Holy Spirit says, you know what? Look at creation. It testifies that there's a creator. You answer to somebody. And then I can sit there and go, no, I don't care if there's a creator. I'm going to make an idol instead. Because when I make an idol, I've made myself God because I bow down to the God that I made. That's why idolatry is such an... you read all the prophets. God hates idolatry. Because it's humans saying, you don't rule me, creator. I'm going to create something and bow down to it. And it's an affront to God. So all that is a lead in to Romans chapter 7, verse 8. But sin taking opportunity. This is Paul speaking. After he says that I didn't know to covet until the law said thou shalt not covet. But sin taking opportunity by the commandment, God says, don't covet. What do I want to do in a rebellious nature? I want to covet. Produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it killed me. That's when I die. That's when I'm separated from God. I didn't know I was offending God, but when I realized I was offending God, then I realized it kills me because I did what God told me not to do. I've sinned against God. And that's what brings death. And we're stuck in death until we bow the knee and say, God, deliver me from the fruit juice. I want to stop being rebellious against you. I am done with rebellion. I want to obey you. I want to worship you. When I still allow my rebellious flesh to disobey you, I want to acknowledge immediately it's because I'm wrong and you're right. And as soon as we do that and we receive the forgiveness of Jesus, then we're saved. So, babies aren't sinners. I had a Calvinist friend of mine. He gave me a Mark Driscoll CD trying to convince me of the virtues of Calvinism. And in there, Pastor Driscoll at the time, he was saying, we had some friends and they had a miscarriage and they were wanting to get counsel. And we just didn't know what to tell them because we didn't know whether the child was chosen by God or not to be saved instead of going to hell. And I gave him back the CD and I go, thank you for this. It convinced me I am never going to embrace the doctrines of Calvin. Because that's what, if the baby is a sinner, then the only way they can go to heaven is if God has chosen them to go to heaven. And he wants most people to go to hell. And so some get to go to heaven. So if they were chosen, but you can't know what God decided to do with that baby. Now, how many of you want to worship a God like that? Okay, I want to worship a God that's so loved that he gave his only begotten son to save people that are sinners, and he doesn't condemn people for a sin that Adam and Eve made a few thousand years ago. And Calvinist teaching says that everybody's condemned now for what they did. No, you have to individually do the act of sinning against God knowingly. I am knowingly sinning against God. Boom. Now you're dead because you have committed a sin against God. So back to Deuteronomy 24:16. So just in summary, all babies go to heaven. When people physically die, they go to heaven unless they have sinned against God without getting the cure. Because they're judged without the cure of faith in Jesus Christ. And if that's not true, then God is guilty of violating his own law. If God does send anybody to hell that's a baby, or before they've sinned against God knowingly, he's violated his own law. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. And somebody that I taught, we have a Sunday evening service where I went through TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. It's an acronym for Calvinism, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. And I went through and showed how the Bible is so contrary to the tenets of TULIP. And so he went and researched Calvinism and came to the office and said, Kevin, I'm going to be a Calvinist. So I go, okay, so you do know that you are now, you know, believing in a God who sends babies to hell. I mean, you do understand that's what you're doing. And he goes, if that's the way it is, yes. And please don't study Calvinism, become a Calvinist, because it's going to depress me really bad. So I'm trying to give you this not to make you go research and go read Augustine and get infatuated with this heretic of 500 AD that did a bunch of heresies that brought us the Catholic Church and the infant baptisms and all that stuff. Don't research it. Just realize that the God of the Bible is a God of love. And he's a God of justice. He doesn't judge people that for having sinned against him. Okay? So, because that did depress me, by the way, when he did that. I love him. I hope someday you'll be set free, but that's what he did. So, you shall not pervert justice, verse 17, due to the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Don't pervert justice just because somebody is an orphan or a widow and can't defend themselves. You know, do we have a law similar to that? What does a person get told on arraignment day? If you cannot afford an attorney, one will be given to you, you know, et cetera, et cetera. We're not going to, just because you're poor, we're not going to make it so we can just trample over you with the justice system. And So that was a good law, don't you think? Verse 19, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf. Now reaping, for everybody now, I mean, I don't have a field. We just go to QFC and we buy a pound of flour. I mean, what are you talking about? But when you reap, the reaper would take a sickle. The grain is ripened, and they sickle the grain, and they hold it in their hand, and then they go and they stick it into a pile that stands up, and they band it around, and they call that a sheaf. So they reap the crop, and they pile it into a sheaf, and then they bring a cart, an ox cart, along, and they throw the sheaves into the ox cart, and they're going and they're heading to the threshing floor where they thresh the grain and get rid of the chaff and separate the chaff from the wheat. That's the way they used to do it before grocery stores. And so harvest the field, and you forget a sheaf. Your ox cart, you look back and you go, oh, one of the sheaves fell off the ox cart, or I forgot to pick one up. You know what they're required to do? Leave it there. You're not allowed to go pick it up. Why? You shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. You know, the way they harvest olives is, you know, you beat the trees, branches, to make them all fall. And you don't go back the next day and go, man, I think I can get some more and get them off. You leave them there. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. You shall not go back and say, hey, you pass up the bundle because it's not quite ripe. You don't go do it again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. We'll end with this. Is that a good law? You know what this is? This is God's what program? It's God's welfare program. It's like, do we want people that can't, for whatever reason, their lot in life makes it so that they can't go to the grocery store? Do we want them to starve? No. And so, but what's their system compared to our system? Our system is take money from everybody and go and disperse it as we see fit. The government gets to play God in a way and decide to take as much money as they want to go distribute it to others. What this does is it makes it so that person is, they're in trouble, but they can go gather. So what does that require somebody that wants welfare to do? They have to work. So you have a system that people are not paid to not work. Because what happens when you have a system that you get paid not to work? The complete destruction and failure of the financial system of that country, which we're on the very verge of. Do you know how many hundreds of billions of dollars were given during the COVID thing to pay people to not work? And to not even recognize, if we make everybody stop working and we pay them to work, we have to crank out the printing press to make it so that we can do that. And then all of a sudden, now we have all the misery of inflation. And the misery of inflation is going to turn into the misery of complete default on the debt of our country, the trillions of dollars that we own. And then the misery will be universal, and people will be dying like we cannot even believe. And God's system, though, it was like, hey, you work or you starve. That's a good system. And, you know, it's because our culture has gotten so far away from that the fathers in our culture don't make sure their kids, their sons, know how to work. And they think that they're going to go get rich because they play a game better than everybody else in the world. And they make movies of that. You know, you're going to be rich and everything because you get to be a good game player. We've been so deceived. We've turned away from the tenets of what God says. And we have destroyed the very foundation of our country. And I don't say that to be depressed, because I live in this country too, and I'm not depressed because I'm going to a country where Jesus reigns forever. It's called heaven. But we have to recognize why this one's going down. is going down because we rebelled against the laws that the people used to know. Americans used to know this. Why? Because their pastors used to teach them, because they had a Bible, because they read it instead of playing games and all this other stuff, because we cared about the God who created us. So, it's God's welfare system. It's a great system. And 2 Thessalonians 3:10, this is what Paul said to the Thessalonians who were wanting to, they thought Jesus was coming back and they were just getting lazy. He says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies, becoming politicians and whatever. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." That'd be a good law. If that was instilled, if we somehow got that back in a country, no hope of that happening, then the attitude of everybody would change. Because you know what? When you're hungry, you'll do anything. You'll even mow the lawn for Dad. You will do that if you're really hungry. You'll work. And for the people that just physically can't work, the family takes care of them because that's what God established. And he tells Timothy, if a family doesn't take care of itself, they're worse than an unbeliever. So, this actually, I'll send you home with this because it's going to affect our study next week if we're here. And that is, read the book of Ruth. Okay, everybody read the book of Ruth. It's not that long of a book. Because you know what Ruth did? She was a Moabitess. She came back into the land of Israel with Naomi, her mother-in-law. And they were poor. Her mother-in-law was a widow. Ruth was a widow. They're poor. They're coming back into the land. And Naomi says, the only way we're going to survive is you, young Ruth, go out and glean the fields. And so she's picking up the leftovers so that they can eat and survive. And so, and then we're going to have something next week that I was hoping to get to today that will also play into the book of Ruth. Okay? So, is God a good God? Are his laws good? If people want to condemn, oh, the God of the Old Testament, he's so harsh and he's so judgmental and he's the evil, wicked God, and the New Testament God is a better God. No, the Old Testament God was a great God. He's a loving God. His laws are good. His grace and his mercy was there. People could turn away from sin and believe in him, whether they were Jew or Gentile at the time. It's the same God. It's a loving God. He was manifested in himself in Jesus when God became, came down to earth in the form of Jesus, conceived in a virgin's womb, to live and dwell among us and to show us that he is God, and he's a good God. And let's worship him as that as we go through our rest of the days here on earth. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, God, the blessing of being able to know you by having been born again, Lord, to actually be born in a way where we all of a sudden have your Holy Spirit inside of us as a gift from you, because we've laid down our weapons of warfare against you and just cried out to be saved, to be forgiven, so that we can have life and have it abundantly. And God, we pray that as we go out into this world that you'd help us to really love the people that are deceived still by the enemy of their soul, that they don't know that they're living in foolishness and ultimately heading on down a road that the bridge is out. And that, God, you would just help us to be wise, as serpent, innocent, and dove in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. I know my Redeemer. Verse out of the Bible. Which Bible book?
Job.
Book of Job. Old Testament. I will factor into our study next week. That he knew that someday he would be standing with God in heaven forever. For everybody that knows Jesus, you can say the same thing. That's a song for the believer. I know that I'll be with God someday. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.